We're wrapping up our series tonight, this series that we've been digging around in, looking at the life of Nehemiah as a builder and challenging you, challenging myself, but challenging our congregation that we're supposed to be builders in our lifetime, like Nehemiah was a builder. And then next week, you're in for a treat because Reverend Kimball is going to be preaching for the very first time. Newly ordained, one of City Life's own. It's going to be good. And then the week after that is one of our fifth Saturday outreaches. That's not a week to take off. That's a week to show up. We'll be talking about showing up tonight. But this idea that we want to make Jesus easy to find in our city, it means that we've got to get outside of these walls. And that's a Saturday where we do an online service only. So if you're new with us, then you'll be able to watch and be a part of our online experience that last weekend of the month. And then when September comes, I'm not sure where we're gonna go yet. I was praying during worship, and this phrase kept coming to me, enter in. I don't know what that could look like, but I'm just sharing that with you, that maybe we're going to be moving into a series entitled that. So as that unfolds, you'll be the first to know. But this series, let me share, this is the thought that I've been sharing with you each week about Nehemiah. Nehemiah's passion was rooted in a contagious zeal for the promises of God to be made manifest in his city and in his lifetime. He wasn't alive when those promises were spoken. It was some 70 to 100 years prior when the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed that even though Israel was being swept away into captivity, that there would come a day when Israel would be restored, Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt, and the people of Israel would one day thrive again. Now Nehemiah wasn't there to hear it. He wasn't there to see it. He was actually born in captivity, but there was something inside of him that believed in faith. It stirred in him a contagious zeal that other people began to catch, that they believed that those promises that God had spoken through Jeremiah a century before was going to be made manifest in his city, in his lifetime. I've been sharing with you in this series that Jesus has made some promises to us. We weren't there to hear him say them for the very first time, just like Nehemiah wasn't there to hear Jeremiah say them. But Nehemiah knew that they were the words from the Lord. And so too for us, we believe that the promises that Jesus spoke some 2,000 years ago, they are still for us today. His promise of the Holy Spirit, his promise of healing, his promise of salvation and justice and purpose, reconciliation, wisdom, revelation, eternity, and that list could keep going. We believe as a church that we want to labor and lean in and work together to build, because we believe that we can see those promises made manifest in our city and in our lifetime. So we've been saying to you, to one another, will you come build with me? Will you give of your life to build a community, a church here in the 757 that will be a place that expects those promises to be made manifest, even when we gather here on Saturday night? I'm convinced that Jesus intends for the local church to be a place where people experience all of those promises in a very real and life-transformative way. We're not talking about religious intellectualism. We're not just trying to convince you to believe something. We want to invite you to experience something because we believe that's what Jesus wants of each of us. So each week, just a quick recap, and then we're jumping in. We opened the series talking, after we did the intro, we did a message, how builders chip in. How builders chip in. And so this is if you call this your church home, if you're a visitor, this isn't for you, but if you call this your church home, we're inviting you. We said, hey, August is your pivot month to replan, to reorganize, to restructure your finances. When we looked at the life of Nehemiah, we see that he was financially invested in the work that God called him to do. And so we're inviting you, if you call this your church home, that you're going to be restructuring your finances, and then September to December, you're just going to dip your toe into the water of biblical stewardship. Just dipping your toe just to see if God's going to keep his promise to you. And then we talked about this idea that builders help out, that if you call this your church home, that you should be serving in some capacity, whether to in another ministry that operates during the week or here on Saturday night, just one Saturday a month to help make this service happen. As we study the life of Nehemiah, we see that he wasn't just there directing the work, that he was there doing the work himself. And we're saying to you, will you come build with us? Will you come build with me? Will you give of your time and your energy and your talents to help serve? We created this QR code, right? You can scan that. That one actually works. Pull up your phone. It'll take you to a sign-up genius. And Pastor Vanessa will get in touch with you and help you connect into a ministry here. It's at both of our information stations. It's going to be there for the foreseeable future, helping you connect here to serve, to build with us, to help out. And then tonight we're going to talk about what it means to show up, why showing up matters, why your physical presence makes a difference. Somebody say, show up. Now, I'm going to give just a pause here. There are always exceptions to these, as I've said every week. There's exceptions to chipping in. There are going to be people. There are going to be times where God brings people to this church. We're supposed to be a resource to them. They're not supposed to be a resource to us. There's going to be times where people aren't able to help out for various reasons, legitimate reasons. We understand that. But what we're saying is, if that's not you, right? If you're not chipping in and you're not helping out because you're unstructured in your finances, because you're too busy, your schedule doesn't make room for the work that God's called you to, then we're saying make a pivot this year and come build with us here at City Life Church. Tonight I want to talk to you about showing up. Now, are there exceptions to that? Sure there are. We have a robust online community. We have military families that are deployed. We have people sometimes that because of health reasons, they can't be here. They can't be present. And so online church is always going to be a part of us. But online church is not supposed to be a substitute for you when you're supposed to be present in the room with us. So we're challenging you tonight to come build with us, that you're going to show up each week, special events, fifth Saturdays, that you're going to be physically present with us. I'm going to use a phrase tonight repeatedly called personal relationship with Jesus. And when I use that phrase, I'm talking about a person who's made a vow of devotion to Christ. They've embraced the gospel, which we state as this phrase, I'm at one with God, rescued from myself, just as if I'm perfect, because Jesus paid it all. If you've embraced the gospel, you've made a vow of devotion to Christ, then you've begun this journey of having a personal relationship with him. But then he also says, hey, I want you to become like me. It's why when you walk in and you see on those banners, it says, tell the story, live the way. Tell the story of the gospel and then live the way of Jesus, which we say that means we believe what he believed, the character of Christ, the obedience of Christ, and the peace of Christ. That's how we do discipleship here. So if you have a personal relationship with him, it means you've embraced the gospel and you've devoted your life to be a disciple, that you're endeavoring to live the way. If my personal relationship with Jesus is healthy, then my public ministry with Jesus is communal. Show up. If my personal relationship with Jesus is healthy, then my public ministry with Jesus is communal. You might say, I don't have a public ministry. And I would say, well, you're supposed to. Jesus has things for you to do. And he wants to do it with you, and he wants you to do it with him. He didn't die on the cross just for you to go to heaven, as powerful as that is. He's inviting you to be a part of helping other people get there too. There is a ministry and a work that he wants us to do with him. Everybody has an assignment or assignments, let's make it plural, that Jesus has for you. If you were to say, Fred, well, I don't need the church for heaven, I would say you're right. But if we were to put you in a time machine and move you back 2,000 years, if you were to pull the Apostle Paul aside and say that to him, he's from Southern Tarsus, he would say, bless your heart, bless your heart, right? That's a nice way we say in the South of you have no idea what you're talking about, right? Yeah. Because Paul understood, yeah, heaven matters, but you know what else matters? Is that you're supposed to give your life to help other people get there too. It's not just for you. It's not just for you. Does Does this idea of heaven matter? Sure it does. It's why in Matthew 4, 19, Jesus said to some disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They were fishermen. He said, the way that you catch those fish, I'm going to teach you how to catch people. There are people that are spiritually lost, and they're supposed to be with me, and I'm going to show you how to go out and begin to reach them. It's why as we keep reading in the Gospels and we get to Luke 19, we see that Jesus makes this declarative statement that he came to seek and to save the lost. What's he talking about? He's talking about being fishers of people. He's saying, I want to teach you how to reach people, because reaching people is one of the reasons why I came. There are people in the world who don't know God and aren't known by him, that Jesus is a stranger to them. And Jesus says, I came to change all that, and I want you to help me do it. And then as we keep reading in the Gospels, we get to Matthew 16, which we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus makes another declarative statement that he came to build his church and that the powers of hell would not prevail against it. These are not disjointed, separate initiatives that Jesus has going all together at the same time. No, they're all working together. Jesus is saying, I want to teach you how to reach people because I came to reach people. And one of the primary ways we're going to do it is we're going to build local churches throughout the world so that every generation that there is a place that's teaching people about Jesus, where people can come and encounter Jesus, and where the character of Christ can be formed in people so that when they go out in their city, that they can be fishers of men. Jesus wants your work with him to be communal, meaning that you're not supposed to try to do it by yourself. We're supposed to do it with one another, in relationship with one another, in covenant relation, covenant community with one another, which is why Jesus said that he was going to build his church, communities of people working together to reach the world for Jesus. We're about that here at City Life Church. We have four core values here at City Life Church: diversity, generosity, ministry, and consumerism. No, the last one is not consumerism. The last one is community, right? Diversity, generosity, ministry, and community. But consumerism is real, right? There is this tendency that sometimes we have, especially with church, that we come and we treat it like so many other things that we go to. We go to see. We go to receive. We go to get. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but you just got to add to that, I also go because I want to help other people see. I also go because I want to help other people get. I'm not just here for what I get out of it for myself, and there's nothing wrong. If it's not meaningful for you, then I understand. Then why come back? But it is meaningful for us. It's meaningful for you. But are you willing to give of your life and your effort to make it meaningful for other people? See, it's supposed to be communal. It's not supposed to be about consumerism. It's supposed to be about community. This work that Jesus has called us to, he says, hey, we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. The next one is this: if my personal relationship with Jesus is healthy, then my public ministry with Jesus is contagious. If my personal relationship with Jesus is healthy, then my public ministry with Jesus is contagious. Show up. We have this incredible story. Our notes are always online if you're a note taker, and we move through these texts faster than you can write it down. There's a PDF that you can find on our website every week. But in John 4, 27 to 30, we find that Jesus has this conversation with the story that's called the woman at the well. And so Jesus is there talking to this woman, and as they're having this conversation, he begins to tell her about her life, even though he's a stranger to her. And she's like, wow, you must be a prophet. And as they continue to talk, she begins to get excited because she begins to believe, as Jesus shares with her, that he's the Messiah. So she's has a promiscuous story. And so when she runs back into the city, I always find it a little bit humorous, because the Bible says that when she goes back into the city, she begins to run and shout, I've met this man that's told me everything I've ever done. And I'm thinking there's some people in that city that made them uncomfortable. They're like, oh, this might not be good for me today. But they're curious. They want to come and see. And you keep reading in John chapter 4. If you never read the story, you should check it out. This weekend, we get down to 39 and 42. We find that these people, they came and Jesus began to teach. And it says they came because of what she had said. But because Jesus stirred their hearts, they invited him to stay. He stayed for a couple of days teaching and preaching in their town, in their city. And then as he's leaving, they say to him, hey, at first we believed because of what she said. Now we believe for ourselves because we have found you. It might be that you're here and you're curious about Jesus because of someone else's story. That's a great start. But at some point, Jesus wants you to believe because of what he wants to do in your life. He doesn't want you to be a stranger to him. You ever notice that as you read in John chapter 4, I like to pay attention to what doesn't happen as I'm reading the Bible. And you know what doesn't happen? Jesus doesn't call Peter, James, and John together and say, hey, this is what we're going to be here for 2 days. Change of plans. Got to reorder our schedule. I want you to go throughout this town, and we're going to set up a meeting with me and every person in this town, just me and them, just alone. We'll do it for 30 minutes of meeting. We're going to start my schedule when we wake up in the morning. We'll break for lunch. We'll turn some water into wine. We'll keep going, maybe a nap in the afternoon. And then until dark, I'm going to every person individually, I'm going to meet with until I leave this place. That's not what he did. Did Jesus have personal interactions with people? Of course he did. Of course he did. He did it with the woman at the well. Every time you see Jesus having a personal interaction with an individual, he always reconnects them back to community because he understands this isn't about just us and him. Us and him matters. Us as in him is important, but it's also about us together with him. Jesus's plan has always been for us to be in community with each other. And as the story of our lives with Jesus unfolds, then that story begins to spill over into the world in which we live, and it becomes contagious, that it creates a curiosity in other people. Who is this Jesus that you serve and that you follow? We had a mouse in our house just the other week. Almost sounded like Dr. Seuss there for a minute, didn't I? It was a late night. Vanessa and I didn't sit down for dinner. It was about 9:30. We're sitting at the kitchen table. We're not even in our normal seats, right? Everybody have a seat at the kitchen table, right? This is my chair, right? So we weren't even sitting in normal chairs, which might have been providence. And as we're sitting there, we're catching up on some news of the day. Out of the corner of my eye, I see a little mouse run, scurry right across the floor, disappear under the refrigerator. And in that moment, I had a decision to make. Am I going to pretend that I didn't see that, right? Because Vanessa, she does not like birds, bugs, and beady eyes of little crawling creatures, right? She does not like them. Sam, I am. And so I know, like, if I don't, it's going to be a more peaceful night if I don't say anything. But if that mouse comes out when I'm not there, and then it comes out that I knew it was there, yeah, then I'm in trouble, right? I've been married 27 years, right? Doing all this calculation. So I just said in a very calm voice, Vanessa, I just saw a mouse run across the floor. She's like, what? 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 45, 50 different versions of what, right? And so then I knew we got to keep this mouse in the kitchen, right? It cannot, if this mouse gets out of this kitchen and we don't know where it goes, there's going to be a bill at the City Center Marriott that I cannot afford for days on end, where Vanessa's going to be calling, have you got the mouse yet? Can I come home? So I was like, honey, I want you to go down to the garage. I want you to get all of the Rubbermaid bins, right? We have about 8,000 Rubbermaid bins in our garage, right, for moving kids in and out of college. And I want you to get those, and we're going to build a barrier. So if that mouse comes out, that it gets confused and it doesn't know which way to go. We want to trap it in this kitchen so we can catch it. and then we'll each have a bin ourselves, and then if, and then we'll be able to drop it on this mouse. Now, I know this works because when we were first married and we lived in the inner city, we had about 8,000 mice that lived in our house. And one night I caught one just with a pan, right, in the middle of the night, so then I could go back to sleep, and then we dealt with it in the morning. So I know this works, and these Rubbermaid bins are bigger. And so Vanessa is in the garage gathering the bins, but she's taking a long time because she keeps trying to figure out all the ways that this could go wrong. And so she's shouting back up to me all the things that she's that can't happen, that won't happen, and I can't sleep in this house if there's a mouse. And so me being the caring, empathetic husband I am, I calmly said, "Just do what I say." Yeah. 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 We're still married. So I pulled the refrigerator out, and the mouse would come out and would go back in. It would run out and come back in, and Vanessa would go, "Mouse, mouse, mouse," right? And then at some point, it ran under the dishwasher. We're like, "Oh!" So we had our barrier set up, and I had rags stuffed into every possible crevice, and so that mouse, when it came out, could only come out in one of two places. And so Vanessa went out. Lowe's was going to close in about 15 minutes. I do not know how her driver app still has a score of 95, because I know she broke every speed limit to get to Lowe's before they closed, and we spent about $800 in sticky traps. And we lined the kitchen, and they went to bed, and then I went onto the screening porch to enjoy a cigar, and I'm like, we got to create a quiet place for this mouse to feel safe and come out, which it did, and now it's in heaven. Thank you. And then I went to bed and left a little note on the counter that says, "The mouse is gone," right? The mouse is gone, when all the ladies woke up the next morning. There is an infestation of individualism in American Christianity. There is an infestation of individualism in American Christianity. You might say, "Well, why are you picking on American Christianity?" Because that's the Christianity that I know. It's the Christianity I've been a part of. It's the Christianity that for pastoral ministry that I've been connected to since 1999. I'm a credible witness. There's an infestation of individualism in Christianity that must change. It must change. If your enthusiasm about what Jesus is doing in your life and the church you call home, is it contagious enough to inspire others to come and see? Is this thing just for you? Is it just about you? Is your prayer life only prayers for you? When you're reading the Bible, are you only looking for things for you? When you show up at church, is your primary reason for coming for you? Then that's got to change. It can be for you because it is for you, but it's not just for you. It's for everyone else too. And God wants to use you to help make that happen. And as other people come, as other people get inspired, as other people get curious, as other people find their way into this room, you've got to be willing to make room in your life for new relationships and new friendships. You've got to be willing to make room for them. You've got to broaden your tent pegs, if we can borrow from the prayer of Jabez. God doesn't just want to bless your life so that you can enjoy your life. He wants to bless your life so that you can be better positioned and better posture to minister to other people on his behalf. Your public ministry with Jesus is supposed to be communal. It's supposed to be contagious. It's not just for you. And my last one is this, that if my personal relationship with Jesus is healthy, then my public ministry with Jesus is courageous. So show up. Courageous enough to believe that he wants your help. You might be here tonight and you might say, "Fred, I believe everything that you're saying. It can't be for me because I don't have anything to offer." You might be here and you say, "Fred, I believe everything that you're saying. Everything that you're saying. But it's not for me because my life is a wreck and a mess." And what I would say to you is good. Because then that means there's less chance of you getting into God's way with your ego as he begins to use you to minister to other people. Are you courageous enough to believe that he wants your help? Because when I read in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, it talks about this idea of God gifting us in unique, special ways. And you know why he says he gives it? It's in the text. So that we can serve one another. So that we can help one another. So we can do for one another. It's not to make you popular. It's not so that other people can say, oh, look at them. That's not the reason why he gives us these gifts and abilities. He says, no, it's so that you can serve other people for him in his name. Are you courageous enough to believe that your presence matters? Genesis 1, 26 to 27, where God says that we are made in his image. You know what that means? It means that there is a deposit of God that is in you that is unique to this universe. There's something in him that he put in you, and you're the only person that has it. That's what I believe that, which means that when you're not here, there's something of a revelation of God that's missing in this space. He put it in you, not just for you, but so you could show that part of who he is to the world. This is part of what we mean. It's not the only thing we believe about Imago Dei, but this is a piece of it. It's how we connect it back to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul's talking about the body of Christ and how each part has a work to play. And this idea is, but if that part is missing, then something of that body is broken. The same principle holds true for the presence of God. When you're not here, there's something of God that is not present in this space. Are you courageous enough to believe that your presence matters? When you're negotiating whether or not you're going to reorganize your schedule to make showing up important, don't just make it about a schedule. Understand the depths of meaning that are at play. Imago Dei is in you, and God put it in you so that you can bring it to others when you show up. Are you courageous enough to believe that your actions shape your legacy? Are you courageous enough to believe that your actions shape your legacy? As I'm reading this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. This is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly these commands that I am giving you today. And I love where it pivots. Listen to what it says in verse 7. And repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's he talking about? He's talking about a legacy. You have a legacy to build. And that means many things, but part of it means that you have a responsibility to pass on to the next generation a passion and a zeal for Jesus. That part of your legacy is to give of your life, to capture the heart of the next generation. You might say, well, I don't have children. You might say my children are grown. They're not children anymore. And what I would say in this text is, don't you think that when this was written millennium ago, that there were people in that crowd that were young adults? There were people in that crowd whose children, they were empty nesters? It doesn't say in here, this is just for the parents. No. This is for the nation. He's saying, whether or not they're your children or not, you're still responsible for them. That part of your legacy is to pass on this belief and this passion that being a builder with Jesus is part of why you're here. He created you for him. Yes, he did. But he also created us for each other. And he created us for a work that we're supposed to accomplish together. So in this series, we're saying to you, will you come build with me? Will you come build with me? And if this isn't the church that you call home, and you call some other church home, then you go build there. But let building be a part of the legacy that you create with the life that you have. Stand with me. Hmm. I want to read these verses as we pray and get ready for worship. It says, in October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. And it says, on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and the children who were old enough to understand. See, they still had a nursery back then. Isn't that good? Listen to what it says. It says, he faced the square just inside the water gate, and from early morning until noon, he read aloud to everyone. We're just asking you to come for 90 minutes. You with me? Early morning until noon, they read out of the book of the law. Listen to what it says. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. And then Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. And to his right, and it lists all these people. And to the left, it lists all these people. Why? Because we're not supposed to do it alone. It's a powerful part of the story. And when they saw him open the book, they all stood to their feet. It's a powerful picture, is it not? This is thousands of people in this crowd. And then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people, they chanted amen and amen as they lifted their hands. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. Come on. I want to have a dream in my heart that believes that that can happen in our city. In our city and in our lifetime, we're a crowd of people, thousands thick, standing when the word of the Lord is read, worshiping as we sing, bending our knee in holy reverence to our Creator. Would you not let God create a dream in your heart for something historic? Would you not let God build a dream in your heart for something inexplicable and seemingly unattainable? God, make us Nehemiahs, everyone. Builders. Foolish enough to believe, just like he was. A nation in ruin, but yet he believed. Yet he believed in his city and in his lifetime. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship together.